doctrine, is it important? That's what we've been talking about. Doctrine, is it important? Why are we talking about that? Because we're in the middle of the early church hymn that Paul quotes here to prove his point about the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's so thick with doctrine. Verses 15 through 20 is the hymn. Last week we looked at verse 15. This week we're going to take 16 and 17. And God willing, next week we'll finish up the hymn here. Let's pick it up in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things that are on earth or things that are in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Father, we just pray you'd open this text to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we saw how important doctrine is. We looked at that first verse. We got into the deity of Christ and what that means and what his existence was before he came as a man to this earth. We saw how that he is eternally God. We looked at some of the early church creeds as well as they declared and just defined what doctrine is. And we saw that doctrine should always lead us to doxology. Doctrine isn't just something we study so we can just know something just to know it. But doctrine is something that would lead us to worship. And we looked at a few verses. We won't do that again. In our introduction last week, we looked at a few verses where Paul does that. In Romans chapter 11, where he does that. And just comes to this conclusion and then just says, oh, wow, the depth of God, the riches of God. And goes on to just declare who he is. And so that's what it ought to do. And that's what I pray that we experience as we study some of this very heavily doctrinal section of the scriptures. I know I'm having fun. Last week, I got a lot of good feedback from the message, more than normal. So I think something's resonating with all of us that this is what it's about. You see, what doctrine is doctrine, as we saw last week, doctrine is just a word that means the teaching, the study of God, the teaching of God, what's going on, who he is. And so we're looking at the doctrine of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more thrilling thing to talk about with you today than Jesus Christ and who he really is, not maybe the Jesus of a movie we saw, or the Jesus that's in our minds, but the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of some of the cults today, the Jesus that's been really weakened, the little soft Jesus who doesn't have any real authority and kind of is pushed around, but the Jesus of the Bible who is God Almighty, incarnate, who was and is and always will be the eternal Son of God. And we saw the power thereof. We pick it up in verse 16, but just as we get there, let's read verse 15 just to start there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We saw there last week that the word there for firstborn speaks of preeminence. And that's made very clear as you get into the latter part of verse 18, that in all things he might have preeminence. And we'll see that again this morning. We saw that throughout the scripture, the word firstborn is used not necessarily for someone that's born first, but for someone who is first, who reigns over. And notice here it says he's the firstborn over all creation. He is the preeminent one over all creation. You could read it this way, the firstborn who is over all creation. And so in verse 16, now he really gets into that. He says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." I love it. By him. So note, this is what he has accomplished. This is who he is. Christ our Lord. By him all things were created. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is not a created being. Make no mistake about it, Paul is declaring. Remember, the background here is that there are false teachers that are coming into Colossae. And they're bringing into the church these heresies that are saying that Jesus is simply an emanation from God, but he's not God. He's a created being. And as we discussed last week, and I hate repeating myself so much, but I know sometimes we're not all there, or we easily forget, but it's important for us to remember that this is what many, many of the cults teach. That Jesus is something less than God. And anytime you hear that Jesus is something less than God Almighty, as I shared with you last week, some of the church creeds, I think it's the Athanasian Creed, where it simply declares that the Father is Almighty, that the Son is Almighty, and the Holy Spirit is Almighty. I love that phrase. We're talking about Almighty God. We're not talking about a lesser being from God. See, that is what what at this time in the first century would be pre-Gnosticism. It would be teaching. Gnosticism wasn't in full swing until the second century, which is that idea that, you know, the earth is corrupt, man is corrupt. God, if God is indeed God and he is holy, he can't be corrupt. Therefore, he couldn't make corrupt man and a corrupt earth. Therefore, God created a God. That's the idea of emanations, that God created a God who created then another God and another God. And eventually, there's a corruption in those gods that were created. And this lesser God who is the creator of the earth is Jesus. And Jesus came as this you know, lesser deity than the Father, than Almighty. But that's not what the Scriptures teach, and that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, that's what Paul is showing right here, that Jesus is indeed God of very gods. And we saw last week how that he's not only God of very gods, but he has always been, we call it the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, that he has eternally been the Son of God. It wasn't at one point he was born, one point he came into this earth. And we looked at a slew of scriptures. And again, you can get either those videos or the audio teaching online if you would like to follow up on that. It'd be a good one to really sit down, take notes. And, you know, I really encourage you guys to put like some notes in the back of your Bible. You know, usually you have a page or something in your Bible that you can put some notes in, you know, like deity of Christ and some verses there, because you do run across people who say that, well, Jesus is in God, show me. And you're like this, I know he is. My pastor really dealt with this one, you know, a couple weeks ago. But you don't really have answers for them right then. You know, as the old saying is true, we strike the iron when it's hot. You know, and sometimes we just need to be able to have an answer right now, right then. And we can. And so I want to encourage you to be note takers and to do that. He says, verse 16 here, "For by him all things were created." Now, I want you to notice the phrase "all things." Please see that. Note here from verses 16 to verse 20, that phrase is repeated 6 times. Make no mistake about it, Jesus isn't a created being, for he is the creator of not most things besides himself, but he's the creator of all things. All things, I love it. "For by him all things were created." And you jump down there to the latter part of verse 16. "All things were created through him and for him." Verse 17. "And he is before all things." There's a third time it's mentioned. "And in him all things," the fourth time, "all things consist." Verse 18, there in about the middle, he says, "the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Not in some things. Verse 20, for by him to reconcile all things to himself. Everything. All things. Make no mistake about it. I mean, the creed here, the hymn here, goes out of its way to show that Jesus Christ is over all sovereign God. That's awesome to know. Jesus Christ, who's my Lord, who's my friend, who I've been reconciled to, I have a relationship with, is over all things. He's in full, complete, utter control. So by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Church, let's think on that for a minute. Not only the things that you see, but the things as well that we often don't see. All things were created. John says it this way in John's Gospel in chapter 1. We were there a bunch last week. But listen to this, and using the phrase again, all things. Note that. He says in John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Any created being, any created thing in heaven or on earth were created by him. Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2 it says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Would you note that? There it is again. Of all things through whom also he made the worlds. He's the creator. And so the Word of God just clearly tells us that he's the creator. I want to think about that for a minute. And this morning we had the privilege, and I appreciate the worship team and their choice of songs today, because the songs spoke of, the first two songs we did, were they spoke of, you know, the galaxies and the moon and the stars and the heavens and how they declare who God is and how true that is. How true that is. They declare, you know, think about it, for instance, and I know that we, most of us know these kinds of things, but oftentimes we don't think about it. The sun itself, for instance, the sun compared to the earth. I mean, the earth is pretty big. I've traveled the world, literally, by airplane. And it's long. It takes a long time. Usually we're traveling typically about halfway around the world. Done a lot of traveling in Africa. A lot of traveling in Asia. So these times of traveling, I mean, they're just, you know, I'm there in an airplane. And you know, you're there. Some of the flights that we take are like 16 hours long. I don't advise it. But, you know, when you're up there for 16 hours, you're basically there for, I mean, it might as well be 24 hours. I mean, and you're just in this plane and you're looking out the window. And I mean, you know, I got to a point in my traveling early in the history of doing missions, when I go to Africa a lot, where I just kind of knew where I was, not by the map that's there, but by what I could see out the window. You know, oh, there it is. There's Iceland. Okay, there's Greenland. You know, there's the Atlantic. You know, okay, here we go again. Oh, now we're approaching Canada. You can see it. Because I became so familiar with it. Listen, the world is big. Big. The world is small compared to the sun. The sun is 100 times larger than the planet Earth. Do you know that if we were to, and I know you couldn't do this, but the size of the sun, if you were to hollow it out, you could fit into the sun 1.3 million planets the size of the Earth. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we can't even fathom that. That's just the sun that you know, lately we've been crying because it's been too hot. And we're thankful right now, aren't we? A little cool down. We're like, oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. The sun is just this ball of fire in the sky. It's crazy to think about the sun. To think about if the earth got any closer to the sun, you know, or any farther away, we would either melt or freeze. I mean, how the Lord has created things. You think about the stars, the heavens. You know, there's this very large star called Betelgeuse, as astronomers call it, and it's 100 million miles in diameter. 100 million miles. Think of it this way. Traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. It takes sunlight to reach the planet Earth 8.5 minutes. That same sunlight traveling at that same speed to reach the star is crazy to think about, that it would take that it would take 4 years to reach this star. That's crazy. 4 years. You know, I was telling my youngest yesterday, I said, you know, son, when we see stars, realize the light we see isn't like we didn't just see it. And so, like, when you see a falling star, I mean, the closest star that we know of today is Alpha Centauri. And it's 4 light years away. 4 light years away. That is just mind-boggling to me. It is 24 trillion miles from the planet Earth. The closest star, 24 trillion miles. And, you know, he's created this. Our Lord, Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is lifting Jesus up into the proper place. You know, back to the star Betelgeuse. It's interesting because it is large enough for the Earth to orbit around the sun inside of it. And we talk about how the sun's big enough to put, you know, 1.3 million planets in it, just the sun. Well, you take the sun and the orbiting of the Earth around it, and you could put it in this one star. And it's crazy to think about the galaxy we're aware of, the Milky Way galaxy, which is what our sun belongs to. Astronomers estimate that there are millions or even billions of galaxies that are like that. I mean, just the Milky Way galaxy alone has hundreds of billions of stars in it. And there's nothing like it. When we take the kids up to Quaker Meadow, to the youth camp, there's nothing like when there's no moon. And we go out on this top of this rock, and I mean, it is breathtaking, the stars. It is just breathtaking. It is just like, and we always see shooting stars. They're always up there. It's crazy to think about. And we up there, when we're up there, we talk about this. Listen to what Paul says about creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Listen. Since the creation of the world, every civilization has known there is a God. The only reason today that people want to say there is no God is because they don't want any accountability. And trust me, science doesn't prove that there is no God. Science proves that there is a God. In Psalm 19, in verses 1 and 2, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God." We sang about that this morning. That's from that psalm. "And the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. The heavens alone reveal the greatness and the authority and the power, the Godhead of our God," who he is. It's awesome to think about. It is good for us. Now, I'm an outdoors guy, so maybe I'm biased here. I like hotels too, by the way. Also like motorhomes. Those are really nice. So it's not like I just love dirt, but I love creation. I love creation. I love to get out because the perspective it brings me. Do you know one of my routines that I have, certainly in the fall and the springtime, is Sunday mornings as I get up early to begin to just kind of go over my notes and pray and prepare my heart for church, is that I go up into the Yorba Linda Hills. And I have a place up in the Yorba Linda Hills that I go up. And not that, you know, in the Yorba Linda Hills you see a great creation. But I do see the city. And I also am up there where the birds are chirping. And you smell like sage and stuff like that. It's cool. But it gives me perspective. As I come to teach the word, I get perspective of what it's really all about. There's a world out there. There's people out there. There's a God in heaven. He loves us. He died for us. It's not about me. It's not about my little life and my little problems. It's like, I don't know. When I get out, I see something bigger than me. I kind of lose sight of me. And don't we need to do that? Don't we need to lose sight of ourselves and gain a view of Him? There's something beautiful about it. God created the heavens for that very purpose. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. David's writing this. No doubt he remembers the days when he was just a young shepherd boy out there. And they would spend time. And you know, one of my most thrilling moments in Israel was when we spent the night in the Judean wilderness in a Bedouin camp. Now, I will confess that the mats we slept on weren't the best for my back. I didn't enjoy that part, but that night I was able to hike out. It happened to be a full moon. You could see clearly, and I hiked out and I spent almost into, you know, the wee hours of the morning out there just talking to the Lord, just seeking the Lord. And you're out there. Judean wilderness is just, this is where Jesus was tempted by the devil. You know, this is where David, was there with the sheep. This is where they would go. And this is what the shepherds would do. They would sit under the stars. They would watch their sheep. And they would there be protecting them. And they would worship. This is no doubt where David could write psalms and songs and talk to the Lord. And he says this in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. I think about that. I mean, if you were to take the earth and just, move it a little bit on its axis. I mean, the very, you got a little closer to the moon, our continents would be overwhelmed by the tides. I mean, we'd be flooded. You just think about how He's ordained the moon and the stars. He says, what is man, verse 4, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? What a great word. What a just contemplation. What is man? As I look at the vastness, the bigness, the power of God, even this morning as we come to the word and we look at who Jesus is, we must step back and say, what am I? Who am I that He would be mindful of me? And see, that's the great news of the gospel, that He's mindful of you, that He remembers you, that He's thought about you, that that He's considered you. What is man that you are mindful of, or the Son of Man that you would visit Him? He visited us. God Almighty visited us, not only to say hi to us, but to die for us. Think about that. We need to get outdoors a little bit more. I really think that would be helpful. Well, he says here, not only is He the creator of all things, heaven and earth. He says here that He's creator of heaven and earth, things visible and invisible. What does that mean? Well, everything. It's not just the visible world around us that's there. Again, as we talked about, even galaxies that we can't see. I mean, just it's like we're just seeing a little glimpse. We're just seeing a small picture. We've heard the phrase of the tip of the iceberg, because we know underneath the water, that iceberg is a lot larger than what's peeking out of the water. And that's what we're seeing. Think about it. He's just going like this. Here, let me just give you just a little drop of who I am. Because there's things not only visible, stars, moon, sky, mountains, seas, but there's things invisible. The things that aren't seen with the naked eye, that can't be known. What we're speaking of here is the eternal God. He's eternal. The things that are invisible to us is the things of eternity. The things that can't be seen. You know, it's interesting because the false teachers would often try to use the earthly things. That was our focus. Earthly, 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 earthly. You need to do this. You need to do that. And Paul's coming and saying, listen, this is the God we serve. We serve an invisible God. Remember, he said in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus has revealed that which is not knowable to man because God is invisible. He's made it visible through his person. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 concerning the things of eternity. In Colossians 3, look at verses 1 there through 4. And it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. This is what he's saying to us. There's coming a day you're going to see that which is unknowable right now. The thing that eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man. God is revealing these things to us right now through his Spirit, and he's going to manifest them and show us these things in the time to come. Eternity. Is eternity real? Well, I can't see it. What is heaven? I can't see heaven. But there is an unseen world all around us. And church, we need to be aware of that. Paul goes on here in our text this morning, verse 16. He says that they're visible, invisible. He says whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These invisible things, he says, whether they're thrones or dominions. What is he speaking about? He's not only speaking here to us about the things that are heavenly, the things that we find only in the heavens, but he's speaking here about demonic powers. The idea here of thrones and dominions are those of both fallen angels and holy angels. But you know what's interesting to me is that oftentimes, as I made reference to, that when there's religion, and oftentimes false teaching, it's all focused on here and now, this life, what we're doing today. You should do this. You can't do this. Paul says this in Philippians, speaking to the false about false teachers. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So these that walk, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Listen to what it says. Who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Listen, you have a heavenly future. There are things that God has created, that Jesus Christ has created, that you can't see. And we have these spelled out in the Word of God for us that should cause us to, as Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what we're to be doing. In fact, when we find ourselves in trial, when we find ourselves going through difficulties and trials, we ought to understand this. We ought to take this into mind. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read a lengthy section of scripture here for you. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, watch this, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 is the key. If you're taking notes, jot it down. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he goes on in the next verse, it's chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that If our earthly house, this tent, speaking of our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here's the glorious truth, that our citizenship isn't here on earth. Therefore, our minds and our focus and our time and energy shouldn't just be this earth. Because there is an unseen world that Jesus Christ Himself has created. And it's the eternal world. And it's awaiting for us. And we ought to live our lives for eternity. Paul here in this context of 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about trials. You're going through trials. And he says, you know how to overcome trials? He says, when you look at eternity. Because the trial is a part of this life and the trial is temporary. And I love what he says in verse 17. He says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I love that because he calls the affliction light, which we call heavy. Man, it's going through a real heavy time right now, we say. I say that. I'm going through a real difficulty. Paul, in light of eternity, can turn that around and go, you know, in light of eternity, it's light. This is a momentary light affliction, which is, by the way, working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So what is weighty to him is the glory to come, not the trial at hand. And boy, it just changes the way you think. It changes the way that you process life. When you're able to realize there is an unseen world that I can't see, but I know is there. In fact, Paul would go on to say in that very chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, jot it down. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we do it. We walk by faith. What is it to walk by faith? It's to believe in that which you have not seen. It's to trust that God is true. And it's to trust that what He's told us about Himself and about eternity is real and begin to live our lives for that. That's what Paul's saying there in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Because we're waiting for the Lord to come and to experience the fullness of His glory. It's powerful when we think about it. So then he goes on here to speak about principalities and thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. Now, it's interesting to me because we know that Jesus created everything. Listen, Jesus created the devil. You know, when Jesus created the devil, he wasn't the devil. He was a beautiful angelic being, Lucifer. And that's a bad name to us, but in that time, it was a great name as Lucifer. Many believe he was the worship leader of heaven. And he rebelled. And he took with him a third of the angels. And those are the demons, and Jesus says it, that hell wasn't created for man, but hell was created for the devil and his demons. It's a place of judgment. They rebelled against God. They wanted to overthrow God, which is foolish. But make no mistake about it, these are angelic beings that are powerful. It's interesting, when Paul talks about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, typically he's referring to the fallen ones. No doubt Jesus created them all. But Paul is speaking about the fallen ones. In fact, in Ephesians, and we know that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar, written at the same time. So they're kind of commentaries on each other. Ephesians chapter 6, we all know it. Verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, there it is, against powers. And then he makes it very clear in Ephesians, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice they're in the heavenly places. What does the heavenly places mean? It means the unseen world. Just as we have many galaxies in this universe we live in, understand this, that we don't even understand the galaxies. How alone do we understand heaven? You know, we think about heaven as this one place. Well, when we say heaven in that context, yes, the place where the throne of God is. But the heavens are just the unseen. They could be that very presence right around us right now. Because no doubt there is unseen forces at work in our lives presently right now on this earth. We know that Satan has fallen and he is the god of this age. And it's important for us to realize that. But it's more important for us to realize that Jesus is over him. And Jesus has defeated the powers of Satan. And that, I mean, I know we know that, but do we know that? Do we live like that? Do we live like I am a child of the victor? That's who my father is. That's who is my brother Jesus is. I am a child of the one who has conquered the grave, has conquered hell, has conquered the devil. He's no match. You know, I think sometimes when we think about Satan and God, or Satan and Jesus, and if you bring up like the Mormon doctrine, Satan and Jesus are both created angels. When Satan fell, Jesus is the good brother, Satan's the bad brother, Satan's the dark one, Jesus is the light, the white one, and therefore Jesus comes. But they're equals. See, when you lower Jesus to an angel, you have lowered God to an angel. You have lowered the creator to a creation. It's deadly. And it has great ramification, and it diminishes the very Godhead itself. It diminishes who He is. This is why we have to make a stand, you know, against the cults. We have to, and we need to do it kindly. And I don't mean, you know, in some kind of a debate like you guys are, you know, a bunch of apologists and we're going to start debating. But you come across people, you got to love them and win them to Christ. And you go, well, man, that guy's so nice. This Mormon is so kind. He's so caring. How can I ever say that he's not saved? I mean, look how devoted he is. And it's true. And I shared with you last week, I've got a bunch of Mormon friends. But here's the reality, church, that we need to grasp and understand. They have diminished in their teaching Jesus Christ, your Lord, to a created being who is kind of at a tug of war with Satan and maybe in the end is going to barely win. That's kind of the idea. Like, you just see Jesus and Satan, you know, they're just in this tug of war. No, that's not how it went. Paul prays this, that we would understand and know this in the book of Ephesians. He opens the book up with this prayer. Listen to part of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness? He's praying for the church. That we would know what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe. So listen, believer, this is what you have. Listen, believer, this is what's going on for you. We would know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Watch this. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to verse 21. Far above all principalities and powers and mights. Here it is. It's in our text. And mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, not only in time, but in eternity. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put, and there's our word again, all things. And He has put all things under His feet. And He has given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I love that. The fullness of Him, He is so full, He fills all in all. He is over. He's not like having a tug of war battle with Satan. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. There in verses 13 through 15, look at what it says here as Paul goes on to make this argument. Colossians 2 is about how that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. And he says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all transgressions. Amen to that. Isn't that great news? Having wiped out, watch this, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which were contrary to us, and having taken it out of the way, I love this, and having nailed it to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross. Any handwriting of requirements, anything Satan could write and say, he's guilty, 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 guilty. Jesus nailed it to the cross and wiped it out. It's gone. This is why we could be forgiven of our sins to be remembered no more. Look at verse 15, though. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. He has made a public spectacle. He has disarmed. What's the word disarm mean? It means to go up to someone who is fully armed and strip them naked.
just absolutely demolished them. You think of some real strong warrior, and he's standing there, and he's in all his battle gear, and he's furious, and he's scary. Listen, Satan's scary. His thrones are scary. His powers are scary. Not anymore. Because Jesus came, who's the creator of all things, of thrones and principalities and powers and rulers, and he just disarmed them. He walked up to him and just said, "No more, buddy." And he did it publicly. And where we believe this actually happened was in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realm, in the unseen realm. There, when Jesus died on the cross, it says he went into the lower parts of the earth, and there he declared victory. He declared victory both to the side of what we call the great chasm, Abraham's bosom, and the site of torment, the place of Hades. Interesting, in the church creeds, it even speaks of that he went down into the dead. That's what it's referring to. The old writings there speak of going down into hell, and he disarmed. He just said, "You guys have no more authority." Everything is under his feet. Everything is under his feet. What an awesome, awesome truth that is. Paul has already stated in the book of Colossians that he has conquered the kingdom of darkness. We know it right here in chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The very message that Jesus gave personally to Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus said this to him. These are Jesus' words to Paul on the road about what he's going to do. He says, "You're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." And he goes on to share that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's awesome. It's awesome, church. It's awesome to think about what our Lord has done for you and I. He has disarmed principalities and powers. So when it says here, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." He is over all. That's the whole point. He is above all. He is ruler of all. He has authority over all. And then it says at the end of verse 16 in our text here this morning, "All things were created through him." I love this. We've already really seen that, so we won't spend much time there. "All things were created through him and for him." For him. All things were created through him. Wait, listen. All things were created for him. Everything was created for him. In A.W. Tozer's famous book, The Pursuit of God, he writes, "Among the famous sayings of the church fathers, none is better known than Augustine's." And he quotes St. Augustine, famous quote, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." I love that. This is a famous quote of one of our church fathers. This is it. "Thou hast formed us for thyself." God has formed us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And that is the chief end of man. Tozer goes on to state that great saints, this great saint here, in a few words, speaks of the, I love how he says it, the interior history of the human race. And he says, quote, "God made us for himself, and that is the only explanation that satisfies the heart of a thinking man," end quote. I love Tozer. I love that book. If you've never read that book, this is in chapter 3. It's right at the beginning, behind the veil, speaking of God has made us for himself. The Westminster Shortened Catechism asks a question and then answers it. This is the question. It says, "What is the chief end of man?" Answer: "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." How true that is. That is it. You see, you and I aren't satisfied in life until we are finding ourselves in a place of glorifying God. For God has created you for Himself to enjoy. That's crazy. That God's going to enjoy you? Okay, I don't mean to be mean this morning. That God's going to enjoy me? I mean, really? He's created. God finds enjoyment in us. He finds, that's why He sent His Son. He must have fellowship. That fellowship was broken. It was ruined through the fall. And He wants to reconcile that fellowship. Church, we are so blessed. I like how the King James Version, not the New King James, but the King James Version records Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." This is the 24 elders. This is around the throne. This is in the heaven of heavens. "O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, our modern translations, instead of saying pleasure, say will. But as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, the word will is the word for pleasure or desire. That's what it's saying. That's why the King James translates it, because our English used that word at that time. But that's what it means, no doubt about it, in the Greek language, that God has created you and I for His pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise His Son, Isaiah tells us, so that you and I could be in fellowship with Him. I don't know about you, but that humbles me. And that causes me to say, I don't want to waste my life. I want to spend my life for Him and for His glory. I love the quote that John Piper is well known for stating, that you are most satisfied when God is most glorified. When God is most glorified in your life, you are the most satisfied. It's true, because you come to find to the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you live your life glorifying God, you enjoy God. You enjoy Him. You enjoy glorifying Him. You don't enjoy glorifying yourself. You don't enjoy people glorifying yourself. You enjoy glorifying God. That's what we were created for His pleasure, to bring Him honor, to bring Him praise, to declare His name. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink," he's doing a debate about what you can eat, what you can drink. He says, "or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." He says, listen, this is the chief end. Whatever you come to, do it for the glory of God. Romans chapter 16, verse 27, last verse in Romans, he says, "To God alone be wise glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Ephesians, as Paul prays there in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love this one. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal and visible, or immortal and visible, to God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers," that word minister means serve, so that's anyone that's serving God, do it for this reason. And you were created to serve God, by the way. If you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. No man can serve God and himself and the world and money and whatever it might be. He says this, "Do it, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is when man is satisfied. Is when we realize, I was created for Him. I was created for His pleasure. And when He finds pleasure in me in relationship, I find satisfaction and pleasure and enjoyment in the life that we live. Well, verse 17, and we're closing here. "He is before all things." We've covered that, haven't we? Again, he's not created. He's before all things. There's again the word all things. And in him all things consist. I love this phrase. In him all things consist. Today we find that even the physicists are puzzled of how the nucleus of the atom is held together and doesn't blow apart. I mean, it's like, you know, the nucleus of the atom is, it's almost like there's a magnet. You know, when you turn a magnet and you push it the opposite way, it's to push apart. And physicists have been just puzzled of how this works together. And I've got the answer for them. I know I'm not a physicist, but I am a Bible teacher. And the Bible has more than the physicist has. Jesus holds it all together. This whole universe is being held together right now by our Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholds all things by the word of His power." It's all held together. Consist in Him. Everything consists. Your life is held together by Him. This physical life that we know of, the human body, the very atmosphere that we live in, everything is held together. It's not the laws of science. It's Christ Himself. Peter tells us that at one point, this whole world is going to just melt with a fervent heat. It's just going to blow up in the end. He's just going to release that. He's going to just say, "What I've held together, I hold together no more." And the neutrons and the protons are just going to blow up. And church, understand this. That Jesus Christ is in control. He's got our lives. We were created for Him. We were created to worship Him. You feel out of sorts? Let me ask you, are you in right relationship today with the Lord? Are you in right standing with the Lord? Or are you in that place of, "Woe is me. Consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him?" To care for him. See, when you're in that place, everything is held together. Everything is clear. And the purpose of my life isn't for me to get more and gain more and find more. The purpose of my life is for Him to be glorified. And when you live with that chief end and goal, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, you will enjoy life. You will enjoy Him. Because you'll find the reason that you were created for. The world today is running around looking for the purpose of life. Church, we have it. The gospel is the good news and it's the purpose of life. We have the purpose of life today. And sometimes we get distracted in this life, don't we? And we start going here and there and thinking this and got to get this. And we get caught up in the busyness and caught up in, "I got to, you know, make this amount of money. And I need to have this in my savings. And I need this and I need that." And it's Jesus. It's Jesus all along. It's been holding you together the whole time. It's Jesus who's been providing for you and carrying you through. It's Jesus who loves you. And it's Jesus who died. And it's Jesus who's almighty. It's Jesus who's our Lord. And all we need to do is align ourselves with Him. And we will experience that peace. We will experience that joy. We will experience His presence. And I pray that we would. I want to encourage you guys to read chapter 3 of The Pursuit of God, Behind the Veil. Because it really talks about that fellowship God's created us for. And it's very powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You, God, for the grace that You have extended to us as Your children. And we just ask, Lord, this morning that, Lord, we would just exalt You and lift You on high, Lord, as You deserve to be, as You are. Father, why is it that we don't trust You? Because, God, maybe we don't see You for who You are. And it's through the study in Colossians we're coming, Lord, face to face with our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, help us, help us, oh God, to know the reason we exist, to glorify You. Help us to enjoy You. Help us to trust you with all the other stuff. As a familiar proverb, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding is our prayer this morning. Knowing that, Lord, you will direct our paths as we acknowledge you. And this morning we acknowledge you for who you are, sovereign King of the universe, the one holding our lives together. And we just praise you, God, and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.